Thanks, Neil. Hi, everyone. I'm Sally. I'm part of the eldership team here, and it's always really exciting when I get asked to speak to you, because I know that I've got the opportunity and the excuse to spend some time focusing on a topic or a verse. And this week, I tell you what, my mind has been blown. So hopefully what I share to you today is something for you to get excited about. I know I'm kind of setting the bar a bit high on myself here today, but I'm just trusting that God has got this message right for you today. So this is the third part of the series, as Neil introduced, looking at some of the topics and values that we distilled out of our church big conversations that we had over the summer. The first, what Andrew looked at a couple of weeks ago, was faith in Jesus. And last week, Ashley talked about being gathered as a community. And today, I'm going to talk about kindness to all. So let's start with, what is kindness? The online dictionary refers to kindness as an adjective, a describing word, if you remember your grammar. It describes as having or showing a friendly, generous, and considerate nature. A friendly, generous, and considerate nature. There are loads of other synonyms, words of the same meaning but a different word. Good-natured, kind-hearted, tender, caring, unselfish. And interestingly, Google has, I counted, 74 synonyms, other words that we can use for the word kindness. And interestingly, contrasting to the word love, which I looked up, I counted 29 synonyms. So the word kindness is quite hard to quantify, quite hard to pin onto one word. Sometimes it's easier to understand a word by looking at what it's not. So this is what Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, and this is what I think kindness is not. He talks about the works of the flesh. Now, the works of the flesh are things that we do without the Spirit of God in our lives, right? He calls them sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, it goes on, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And Paul says, I warn you, as I've warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So these are the things of the flesh, the me first, me. These are things I do in my flesh without God. And Paul warns us that these aren't attributes of someone who follows God. They're very inward focused and potentially damaging to ourselves and to our relationships with others. But kindness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. So immediately following that verse in Galatians 5, in verse 22 and 23, Paul goes on to talk about the fruits of the Spirit. They are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And these are gifts. They're given to you. You don't need to earn them. No one's ever earned their Christmas present, I hope. They're given to you freely. But you've got to use them. It's like the analogy of a gym. You pay for your membership. You pay for that. It's not free. But you've got to put the hard work in, haven't you? You've got to work at it. And these gifts of the Holy Spirit are uplifting to our soul and to others, and they help us to bless others. And Jesus encourages us to remain in him, because a branch can't bear fruit of its own, so those fruits of the Spirit. I grew up on a farm in Africa. My dad grew citrus, right? So he would spend some time of every year grafting new orange trees. And did you know that most commercial orange trees are grafted onto the roots of a lemon tree? There you go. Because lemon roots, apparently, are stronger and can withstand disease and are stronger at getting the nutrients up into the orange trees. So if we're not rooted in Christ, this branch that's on its own isn't going to bear any fruit, right? So Jesus says, remain in me. That's from John 15. And we will bear much fruit. Kindness is also a highly prized, highly valued virtue in the Bible. If we go right back to Proverbs chapter 21, verse 21, whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. And earlier on in Proverbs 3, it says, never let kindness leave you. Tie it round your neck as a reminder. Write it deep within your heart. And in Micah chapter 6, the Lord has told you what is good. This is what he requires of you, to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. The writer Stephen Whitmer describes kindness as spirit-produced. We've kind of established that as a fruit of the Spirit. He says, it's a supernaturally generous orientation of our hearts towards other people. A supernaturally generous orientation of our hearts towards other people, even when they don't deserve it and when they don't love us in return. That orientation, like a compass, pushing us towards that kindness, but it's a supernaturally given and generous gift given to us by the Holy Spirit. So I've tried to describe a bit from the Bible of what kindness is. But another way to understand a word that we've found quite hard to quantify with all those 74 synonyms is to try and understand what the word invokes, to see what acting out that word means, the verb of being kind. Kindness is a deliberate act. You can't just be kind, full stop. You kind of have to do something to show that you are kind. And being kind requires you to do something. Paul tells the Galatians in chapter 3, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. So kindness is a gift from the Holy Spirit, but we have to take it, and we have to put it on, and we have to use it. In Galatians, Paul tells his audience, let us not grow weary of doing good. So we need to make an effort. We have to take this gift of kindness and use it, and don't grow weary. Choose to be kind. And in Zechariah chapter 7, it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, and I like it when it says that because you know you must pay attention. Thus says the Lord, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. It's something we need to do. Jesus demonstrated so many acts of kindness that we can see through the Gospels. He touched a leper. And in those days, you know, leprosy was like the disease you just wanted to keep away. Does it ring any bells if something's happening at the moment? Self-isolation, worse than that. Jesus touched and healed a leper. He stopped a woman from being stoned. He healed countless people. He fed thousands. He raised people from the dead. And all of these were miracles, of course. But each of these acts demonstrates the heart of God to help, to heal, and to reconcile. Jesus did these acts of kindness freely, without condition or expecting anything in return. And not one of those recipients of Jesus' kindness could repay him. All they could do was thank him. So those verses I've just been through describe kindness as a deliberate action, something we have to do. We get given kindness by the Holy Spirit, but we have to do something with it. The book of Acts, interestingly, and very importantly, describes the formation and the behavior of the early church. So the book of Acts follows the Gospels. We've had Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John describing when Jesus was around with us. And then you've got the book of Acts. Jesus has died, he's born again, he's ascended to heaven. Now what? But one of the most remarkable things that these early Christians were known for, and one of the reasons for the rapid spread of faith across the Middle East and the rest of the world, is the way that they were unstoppable when it came to helping others, both financially and in practical ways. If people were ill, they would nurse them. If they were hungry, they'd feed them. If they were in prison, they'd visit them. And they weren't any kind to their own family. Most people in the world would be kind to their own family. But they were kind to strangers, people from different ethnic groups, and even with former enemies. And the reason that we, as transformed people in Christ, are called to be kind to people, to avoid doing all those things that kindness is not, the reason that we are called to do that is because we ourselves are creatures created by God's generous love. If we aren't showing that same generous love to others, forgiving others, then perhaps we've forgotten where we've come from. Our obligation to be kind and gentle to others is simply our response to God's love to us. He loves us, so we must love others. How can we not? When we are kind and gentle to people, that is the outworking of God's kindness and gentleness to us, God working through us. In this way, people will realize who God is and what he's like. One writer describes it like this: the creator of the world is a lavish host who sent out a worldwide invitation to his party. We are his messengers. We must live in such a way that people want to turn up. I think that's amazing. I'm like blown away by that. You don't want to go to a party where everyone's behaving in the way that kindness is not, miserable and hurtful and all those things. If you know people at that party will be full of joy, love, happiness, kindness, gentleness, I'd want to be there, wouldn't you? Wow, we are his messengers. We must live in such a way that people will want to turn up to that party. Now, the ultimate kindness that we as believers in Christ know of is the kindness of God our Father. How God showed kindness to us. God's kindness leads to salvation. In Romans 2, Paul reminds us that God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. In Ephesians 2, Paul talks about that we might know the immeasurable riches of God's grace in kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. Immeasurable richness of God's grace in his kindness towards us in Jesus. What did God show us through Jesus? He gave his only son to die on a cross for us. Immeasurable riches of his grace. So there's two important things to kind of keep in balance here when we're talking about God and kindness. Firstly, we need to understand our nature, who we are, who we were before God intervened with us. When we're born, we're not immediately little Christians. We act in the flesh. We work without the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing, our nature. And the other thing that we need to bear in mind is who we are by grace. Who has God made us once God has intervened, once God's come into our life? Who we are by grace. Holding these things in balance, who we are by nature and who we are by grace, is an important aspect of understanding who God is. And it's that condition of us as humans and then that understanding of that divine compassion that God has for us, God's wrath and God's love. It's not something in us that prompted God to save us. It's not something we've done, but it's rather something in God himself, his own unmerited, his uncalled for, his unexplainable, his unmeasurable favor and kindness towards us. That is what compels God to save us. It's not what something we've done. God can't tolerate the human flesh condition. He is holy and pure. In Romans 11, it says, note then, and this verse really captures it well, note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness towards you, provided you continue in his kindness. So how do kindness and severity work together? It's this juxtaposition, this incredible balance of a loving attitude towards us, but also an unfaltering commitment to justice and judgment. The answer is that God wants to love us. He sent his son to die for us. He can't tolerate sin or injustice or works of the flesh. He is holy and pure. Jesus showed us when he told the woman he saved from being stoned because she was caught in adultery, he saved her from that situation but told her to go and sin no more. He loved her but didn't want her to sin anymore. God wants to love us. It's within him. It's who he is. God is love. And God's action in Jesus dying on the cross, God's son dying on the cross, is not a reward for work that we've already done. It's a free act of kindness from God. And it doesn't result in like a pat on the back because it's, you know, you're part of the club now. But it results in a washing and a renewal and a welcome to that party. So what does this mean to us? What's all this got to do with kindness in Altrincham Baptist Church, in our mission and our ministry? I'm just going to challenge you. We need to show faithfulness to God and to his way, that juxtaposition. Not accepting or tolerating anything that separates us from the love of God, but at the same time showing kindness to all. What we see in a life transformed by the gospel, and hopefully you know that if you have been transformed by that good news of Jesus, a life transformed by that is the direct result of God's lavish, generous love. And that's why he wants us to be generous, kind, and gentle in turn. Next week, Ashley's going to introduce us to the fourth theme of these values that we've distilled, and that is of speaking the story of Jesus. And the story of Jesus is a well-defined story. It's in the Bible. A lot of people know about it. It's easily understood. But it's very different from any other story. And woven into that story is the kindness that I've just explained of God giving his son to die for us. When we see ourselves as beloved and know his grace, his love, his kindness, then we will begin to see others through God's eyes, and it elevates that view that we have of other people, even our enemies, even people falling out of small boats on our shores, people fleeing war-torn countries or seeking refuge, or the neighbor who gives us a hard time, or as we've seen in a video, people sleeping rough on the streets, or in desperate need of rainwater. How can we be kind to them? We begin to see those people in the way God sees them. We are the undeserving recipients of God's love. God's reckless love. That's a song that we regularly sing in the church. I don't deserve it, but God gives it to me freely. And it's my duty then to share that with other people. And one of the best ways that you can show God's love is by being kind to people. And all those 74 synonyms you can look up on Google. Kindness opens those doors and it bridges gaps. It repairs broken relationships and it restores hope. They are invited to the party. Everyone's invited to the party. Entry is free. We are the messenger and God is waiting for them to arrive. That's good, isn't it? Thank you.